As we look at scripture this morning, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. The foundation of the world. Let me just read those first verses to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, us, who are at Ephesus, we're not at Ephesus, that pagan godless city with that huge temple, brothel, godless immorality going on in that culture. The saints who were distinctly different because of their holiness. To the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The last 2 weeks, I've mentioned some of those blessings. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your physical body will be transformed, glorious, radiant, shining like the stars. There's not going to be any doubt about Jesus coming. He'll break through the clouds, transforming us, and we go to be with him. Radiant, glorious, if we're in Christ. Only one of the spiritual blessings. Through these verses, he mentions many of them. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love. Part of our problem in this verse 4 is, what do we do with the words in love? Do they go before or do they go into verse 5? Maybe the Amplified will help us. Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, meaning consecrated, set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach in the sight of other people, before him in agape love. One of the greatest spiritual blessings that God has given to us is that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him. What are the foundations? What are the foundations he's talking about? One of the first foundations is creation itself. Do you all understand that you didn't evolve from a little amoeba into a frog, into a lizard, into a serpent, well, maybe some of you did, but into a bird and then into a monkey. Well, maybe your mother-in-law did, but then, and then that's totally bogus. Trust me, God knows what happened at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it. Evolution is totally bogus. Don't be trapped by it. Don't be deceived by it. It is not scientific. It is silly. As I told you in a sermon a few weeks ago, starting off, I just walked you through the tree of life, the amoeba, who is non-sexual, asexual. But somehow two of them met and they were kissy face, and suddenly we have more amoebas. But are they male or are they female? Does it matter? Yeah, it matters a great deal. Let's just skip the first 2 billion years of this hypothetical theory. In the primordial ooze, as they're swimming around and suddenly a lizard appears. Is it male or is it female? It has to be one or the other. Those are the only two possibilities. Whichever one it was, the same thing had to happen to something else. And somehow the two of them had to swim around in the primordial ooze, find each other, and then after their mutations, which are always neuter, by the way, unable to reproduce, but let's overlook that, the male finds the female and they have a baby. But is it male or female? You understand, we have to have both. And they both have to evolve at the same time, in the same way, and find each other and be able to reproduce. The whole thing is bogus. It can't happen. You have to have more faith to believe in evolution than you ever have to believe God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I won't go any further, although I'm tempted to get to that mother-in-law part. The monkey, I'm teasing, ladies. Marriage. Marriage is being torn down in our culture today. It's one of the foundations of society. One of the very first sermons I gave 13 years ago was about the seven steps of decline in a culture. We're down to number 6 right now. The only thing lacking is an invading force to come in from the outside and take over the country. Could that happen? Oh, a balloon just went across the entire country. They could have shot it down over Canada. Who would have cared? There are no people up there, are there? Not very many. They let it go clear across and do their spying, and then they shoot it down. Marriage. The family is being destroyed. I praise God for our young families and old families. My family. 6 seems like the ideal number, according to Kendallin. That's what 2 of you have told me this morning. 6 seems to be the right number. That's what we thought. Hope didn't. I did. She wanted 7, and I said, sweetheart, I think our quiver's full. Family. Praise God for our families. Government. Healthy, Christian, righteous government is a foundation. Predestined and election are one of those foundations theologically. He called us before he ever created anything. Called us. Charles Stanley put it this way. Here are the foundations upon which we were built. Law and order. How's that going today in America? Disband the police force. Get rid of law. Just let people do whatever the heck they want to do. No, things are crumbling around us. Justice and truth. We talk about it, but what is truth anymore? Whatever we emotionally want it to be. No, can't work that way. Morality, decency. We've thrown that to the wind. Even Christians have thrown that to the wind. One of the heartbreaks of my late wife's ministry at Liberty University as Dean of Women were all of the immoral women at Liberty University. We drove past an abortion clinic in Roanoke, Planned Parenthood, and there were Liberty cars with the sticker on the back of the cars. And I said, Hope, do you just want to go and take a picture of them? You want to write down the license numbers? She's just in tears over the destruction of life. Said no. Integrity, faith, fairness, trustworthiness, Stanley says, all of these are part of the foundation that's made our nation great. When we tear down any one of these, when we forsake these, when we decide we don't need them, we don't want them anymore in our lives, we are doomed as a nation. We are doomed as a family. We are doomed as a church family. Ray Stedman, writing about election before the foundation of the world, he writes, some say, well, God can foresee the future, so he looks down and sees that we're going to make a choice, and on the basis of seeing what we will determine to do, he then says, all right, I'll elect them to be part of my process. That sounds very simplistic, and it is, because it's not what the scriptures say. Some say, well, God sees what we will be when we become Christians. He sees the value that we will have toward him, and so he chooses us on that basis. Again, nothing could be more unscriptural than that idea. You see, Stedman writes, it is true that we are chosen of God. No question. In John 6, Jesus said to so himself, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him or her. We are drawn by the Father to Jesus. That's putting it plainly, isn't it? You can't come to Christ unless you are drawn by the Father. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of Scripture. Oh, we had a great time a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night talking about the theological difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. There has to be a balance. God has to initiate the activity, yes. Ah, yes, Stedman says. But in Matthew 11, Jesus made his appeal directly to the will of the individual, saying, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to save yourself. You can't do it. We need Jesus, and he can give us rest. And that means it's up to you. You can never become a Christian until you choose to become a Christian. So both of these facts are true. Oh, that shakes us up. Spurgeon put it this way. God called us in Christ. He justified us in Christ. He sanctified, cleaned us up. You don't come to Jesus. You don't clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You come to Jesus and then he cleans you up. He sanctified us in Christ. He will perfect us in Christ. He will glorify us in Christ. We have everything in Christ, and we have nothing apart from Christ. Spurgeon also said it this way, and I quoted it last week. I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen that little stinker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That little punk, that little toot. No. He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. Stephen Cole writes this, again, the point of these words, in him, is to take our thoughts away from anything in ourselves, to focus us on the merits and love of our Savior who gave himself for us. Although we must believe to be saved, we must. There is something we have to do, no question. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Salvation is not to be traced to our faith or to anything else in us. Rather, salvation is to be traced to God's eternal purpose through Jesus Christ and all that he did for us. We were not chosen because of anything in us, but rather we were chosen in him. Bless his name. Some argue, as the book of Romans does twice, some argue that if God chose us for salvation, apart from anything that we do, it will lead people to say, then we can live any way we please. How does Romans answer that? God forbid. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Our text shows that this is not so. We are saved to be holy and to be blameless before Him in agape love. God chose us to be holy and blameless. Both of these words look at our sanctification. To be holy is to be set apart to God from all sin and from the evil influences of this world. We are to be distinct from the way that the world thinks and distinct from the values of those who are enslaved to greed and various fleshly lusts that they can't get free of because they haven't taken the word of God in prayer, quoting scripture out loud, and seeing God the Holy Spirit break the cords to those sins. Oh, I love Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in agape love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. But what is holiness? It is so simple. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. It just says it. When I was a professor at Liberty University, I just loved messing with college students. I enjoy messing with some of you too. But not like that, because I don't give a final exam to you. Oh, I would love to. Alita, how would you like me to give you a final exam on theology? No, probably not. Not coming from Canada. No, man, there's no telling what she'd answer. Well, but at Liberty University, I taught seminary courses. I taught undergraduate theology courses. And on my final exam, I told them what was coming. I told them, just memorize these verses, 8 through 13. Just memorize them. I will give you 10 points added to your final grade on the final if you memorize these verses. If you got a 70 and knew these verses, suddenly you got a 80, a C, maybe a B. If you got an 80, you got a 90. If you got a 90, you got 100 on the final exam. It would increase everyone's grade one full grade level just memorizing this verse. 3 through 8. How many students do you think actually memorized this passage? 1 out of 3. Less than 1 out of 3 would go to the trouble to memorize something they really didn't want to memorize because they didn't want to give up SEX, didn't want to give up kissy face, didn't want to give that stuff up. They wouldn't give up and be holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Simple as can be. Turn off the internet. Turn off the porn. Turn it off. Repent of it. Don't look at it again. I wish Hope was here for many reasons. She died 8 years ago this week. But it broke her heart. 1 out of 3 women at Liberty University were addicted to pornography. All of the men were, except me, maybe some others in the seminary that we ministered with. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain. You don't do sexual immorality in any form. That's the holiness that changed Ephesus. It changed Rome. It transformed the world. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, the pagans, who do not know God. We got a good picture of that on Wednesday night. Thomas Winder explained what was going on with the worship of the pagan gods at Mount Hermon. And right there, Jesus and his disciples, he said, right here, he would build his church, and the gates of hell, the gates of sexual immorality, will not prevail against it. Holy. You may not like what my definition of holiness is there, what Scripture's definition is, but that's what he says. But he also says blameless. It means to be without spot or blemish. Paul will say that this is Christ's aim for his church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. To be blameless is to have integrity when nobody's watching. It means that we are the same in private as we are in public. We think and act the same when no one is watching as we do when the eyes of others are upon us. Paul says that we are to be holy and blameless before him. That is the key, to live all of our lives openly before God, knowing, as we've seen in Hebrews 4 on Wednesday nights, Hebrews 4:13, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We live in the presence of God. We have fellowship with the living God, knowing that he knows our every thought, our every word, our every deed. Therefore, we quickly confess any sin and appropriate his cleansing forgiveness. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. We have the opportunity to confess our sins to him. And he has promised in 1 John 1:9 to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Take the load of sin off our backs. Quickly, what does it mean that God chose us before the foundation of the world? Foundation is the word down, to throw down. As a contractor, I would always throw down the foundation first. Before I would do that, what would I do? We've got contractors, carpenters, builders in here. First of all, in Texas, you dig out for the foundation, and then you put down termite spray. If you're a reputable builder, you soak the ground, put plastic down over it, and then the rebar, and then the concrete. And you better get the plumbing in there before all of that. But the foundation. By God's sovereign election, those who are saved were placed in eternal union with Christ before creation ever took place, from all eternity. In Ephesians 1, Paul identifies how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together for the salvation of the believer, changing our identity from children of wrath. Ephesians 2:1 says what? We are dead, spiritually dead. He changes us to children adopted in Christ. He explains that believers are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, and then shows how God accomplishes that blessing for those who have believed in Christ. Then Paul makes the remarkable statement that God chose us before the foundation of the world. The Father, in love, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. While the ideas of election or choosing and predestination can be confusing, they are unmistakably taught by Paul. In other words, this determination of God took place before the world had ever been created. Notice how far Paul is going to assert that this new blessed position of the believer is not of one's own doing. It began with God's choice. It shows that God is the basis of the believer's blessing, not upon our own merits. We cannot save ourselves. Historically, there have been two major interpretations of the concept of God's choosing us. I decided to go back to this today because after our Wednesday night service 2 weeks ago, two or three people came up to me afterwards and said, "My head is hurting." It was too much. All right, here, simple and sweet, right here. Behind door number one is Calvinism. The Reformed, the Presbyterian, the Orthodox Presbyterian, many other denominations, Reformed denominations. Teaching that God's choosing means a believer has nothing to do with our own salvation. Even the faith of the believer is itself a gift given to us by God. Behind door number two is Arminian theology. They're the Methodists, the Nazarenes, the General Baptists, the Salvation Army. They are the Arminian theology. Teaching of free will, emphasizing the believer's choice, and suggest that God's choice was based on the knowledge that we would choose to follow him, to believe in him. Which side are we on? If we simply take Paul's words at face value, it would seem that neither of these theological conclusions is adequate. The Bible is just about 50-50 divided between those two positions in half. So no matter which way you go, you're gonna be in trouble because you're ignoring half of Scripture. Paul asserts that God chose us before the foundation of the world, no question. Paul doesn't even discuss God's foreknowledge. Paul does reference God's foreknowledge in Romans 8 as preceding predestination, but he doesn't discuss election at all in Romans 8. It would seem that God's choice is according to the kind intention of his will, and that his purpose is according to his choice and not based on what we might or might not do. At the same time, though, we have been saved by grace through faith. What does Ephesians 2:8 say? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Verse 9, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Saved through faith. We got them both. Jesus' explanation of salvation makes it conditional only upon belief. That's the only condition. Belief in him, not in church, not in communion, not in baptism, not in a theological position. Faith upon him. In him. And he puts the responsibility on the one who is to believe. So there has to be a third door in the middle. All right. And that's where I try to walk. And it's a little bit difficult walking in the middle because the seesaw keeps leaning one way or the other. Again, door number one suggests God is sovereign. Mankind is not involved in our salvation. God chooses. But half of Scripture says the other side of that. Door number two suggests that God may draw us. No question, Jesus said it. Expressing his sovereignty. But the choice to respond is entirely up to us, the person. Door number three suggests that God has expressed his sovereignty. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He places the responsibility of faith upon the individual to respond. To respond. I wish Hope was here to give her testimony at a Nikki Cruz crusade in Boise, at a theater in Boise, and about how she made the decision to go forward and the blocks of concrete that were encasing her feet dropped away as she took the first step and went forward, and her life was changed. Both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of humanity are evident in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it is explanation of how we came to be so greatly blessed. Is a foundation important? Do you think so? What was the problem with this building? The foundation. There was a stream flowing under one side of it, and they didn't notice. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall. Scientists travel yearly to measure the building's slow descent. They reported that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch a year, and it's over 18 feet out of plumb. They estimated that by the year 2007, the 810-year-old tower would collapse into the nearby restaurant where scientists now gather to discuss their findings. I'm sorry, I found this pretty humorous. What did they do? They strapped it, they roped it, they cabled it, they put tension on it, without breaking it apart, they just tried to stop it. Quite significantly, the word Pisa means marshy land, which gives some clue as to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. Its foundation is only 10 feet deep. The foundation was not properly planned. Now, can you build a building on marshy ground? Yes, absolutely. Here's one right here. The Imperial Hotel. Architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while lesser buildings fell in ruins around it. The foundation is critical. How is your foundation? How is your foundation today? Are we holy? Are we separating ourselves from immorality, from the licentious world that we're living in? Are we blameless? Are we the same at home as we are out in public? How's our integrity? It's time to get ourselves cleaned up. It's time for us to ask God to show us what in our life does not fit, and then ask Him to forgive us of our sin. It's time to repent of our sin, which means to make a determined, willful decision to turn away from sin in order to be used by Almighty God in whatever ways will please Him. Incredible. It's a choice that we make to be holy, to be blameless. He's given us all of the ways that it can be accomplished in our lives if we will take advantage of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust the word of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's no monkey business. There's no foolishness. There's no amoebas turning into lizards. It can't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. It's a hoax from the pit of hell to deceive us from worshiping the living God. Thank you for helping us to take our Bibles, to believe them, to read them, to be transformed by the Word of God, and to be holy in your sight. Father, help us to be very, very careful about the way we live. If there is sin involved, Father, we pray that we might today repent of it, turn away from it, turn around, turn to you in prayer, confess our sins, quote scripture in our prayer out loud before you privately, repenting, turning away from it, that we might be cleansed, we might be cut free from the burden of sin that holds us down. Father, have mercy on us. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.